Hello, everyone. This is David Douthat.
This is Molly Douthat.
And welcome to More Than Hearing, a podcast to encourage preachers to use multiple intelligences in sermons and worship leadership, because there are plenty of ways to reach someone's soul.
Today's podcast will cover the lectionary selections for Year A, the Baptism of the Lord. Isaiah introduces God's servant, Peter recognizes God's impartiality, and Jesus goes to the Jordan to be baptized. Is there a common thread among these verses? We sure hope so. If nothing else, it's that all these passages benefit from multiple intelligence theory illustrations. Let's get started.
We have established this podcast based on Dr. Howard Gardner's theory of multiple intelligences. Dr. Gardner suggests that there are multiple ways to learn, process, remember, and understand our world. Each week, we develop illustrations and special effects for the weekly readings of the Revised Common Lectionary that use various smarts based on Dr. Gardner's identified intelligences. We call them word smart, eye smart, math smart, body smart, music smart, nature smart, people smart, and self smart. You can read more about Dr. Gardner's work by clicking on the link at the top of our webpage.
As we read and reflect on the scripture passages for each week, we explore ways these intelligences can be utilized for a deeper appreciation of God's Word. Anytime and any way we can make use of the different smarts, we give people greater access to the Word of God so that they can acquire it, process it, and internalize it in ways that make sense to them. Let's get started.
The Old Testament lesson for Baptism of the Lord, Year A, is Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. This is the first of the so-called servant songs, wherein the prophet describes a servant of the Lord who has a particular mission. And as we see these songs develop, it sounds a lot like Jesus to us. It's not immediately clear if that's what he had in mind, whether it was an individual or the nation, but there's a definite mission that is described for this servant. And the servant is very counterculture and is bringing justice and bringing God's kingdom into the world in ways that most people would not expect. So later we have the suffering servant, but here it's the servant who is bringing justice and doing that, again, in unexpected sorts of ways. So the key, or some of the most familiar parts of this are that a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench until he has faithfully brought forth justice. And then from there, God goes on to say, now look, I'm the Lord, the God who created everything, stretched out the heavens, made the earth, made people to walk on it and let them breathe. So, you know, I got this thing that I want to do, and I'm going to make it happen. And my servant will be a part of this. And what it is that we're going to be doing is to bring people out of darkness into light, out of prison into freedom. And I'm the Lord, and I'm going to do it. And see, it's springing forth now.
So there,
yeah. Nothing you're going to be able to do about that. It's going to happen. So that's pretty cool. Now, every week we do, for each of our texts, the primary expressed intelligence. And this is the one of the eight smarts that is really native to the passage and really kind of stands out in the particular passage. It's the most obvious of the eight for that particular text. So if you're strong in that particular intelligence, it's really going to pop for you. And so we try to figure out what that is for each of the texts, and then that gives us a way of thinking about how to make it pop for everybody else, all the other intelligences. So for this text, I think that the primary expressed intelligence is people smart.
I think it's eye smart.
And we'll tell you more about why we think that in the show notes at the website www.morethanhearing.org. You can also find there our worksheet for the text, which has all of our notes and all our ideas for all the intelligences. But for now, we're going to talk about iSmart, BodySmart, and NatureSmart, and we have illustrations and special effects for each of those. So Molly, start us off with iSmart, would you?
Okay, well, for iSmart, we're looking specifically at the light that is promised to the people who are living in exile. It's a very visual type of imagery here. So some questions you might ask of that is, what types of exile do modern people find themselves? For some, it's absolutely literal. There are people who are in exile from their homelands, even as we speak. For others, exile is more metaphorical. They feel like they don't have a home. Those are the people to whom this light is appearing. So for illustrating what kind of how this light is showing up, talk about night lights and why you have night lights in your house, or leaving the lights on for someone who's not home yet. Watching the sunrise, candles and flashlights when the power goes out, lighted emergency exit signs in theaters, or street lights that light up at nighttime. All of these are lights that shine in darkness, that give direction, that give guidance, that give comfort, that give a sense of belonging and safety. For a special effect, we're looking at verse 3 about that dimly burning wick. Have two candles. Have one candle that is burning. Blow it out and extinguish the ember with your fingers. And also light a trick birthday candle, one of those kinds that you blow it out and it relights itself. So have the two of them up there to illustrate how this is, this dimly burning wick is not going to be extinguished.
And don't put out the trick with wet fingers, because then it'll not work.
Right. Something else you could do would be light a camp lantern or an oil lamp and have the wick turned way, way, way down low so that the flame is barely, barely showing as a way of illustrating this.
For BodySmart, a couple of things here. We're looking first at verse 7, and that's about bringing people out of the dungeons and out of prisons. So we went looking for some of the notorious dungeons of history, and man, people do some really awful things to other human beings. It's some really scary sorts of stuff. So be gentle here in sharing this information if you choose to use some of it, but it does give a sense of what God is trying to liberate people from, which, and most of it is pain and isolation. Mm-hmm. So either take a look at those just for your own background reading so you have a sense of it, or share gently some of the awful, awful things that happen in dungeons so that there's a good contrast for being freed by God. Moving on then, actually kind of moving back, we go to verse 6, where God says, I will take you by the hand. And it's a sign of covenant. And in fact, we talk about the covenant of marriage as...
The joining of hands. That's one of the things in the marriage liturgy, is that these two people have promised by the reciting of vows and the joining of hands. The ring thing is actually kind of optional. It's the joining of the hands and the making the vows.
Yeah.
That
so
signify marriage.
Taking somebody's hand in marriage is the common phrase there. There's also the image that you see often in action movies where something terrible is about to happen. The earth is splitting open, or the dinosaurs are coming, or the helicopter is strafing or whatever. And people grab each other's hands and run. So it's a way of saying
it's also how
safety,
Princess Jasmine identifies the street rat Prince Abu Abu.
Oh, very good. Right. Yes.
Trust me?
In Disney's Aladdin, right? So the taking of the hand is an important thing. So for special effect, think about what it means to take somebody's hand or to offer your hand. It's an important part of our biology, our anatomy, how we interact with the world. So giving or receiving it has significance. So take the hand of the person seated next to you, if they're willing, and consider the implications of friendship, relationship, the promise to support or receive support.
And for NatureSmart, we're looking at verses 9, 4, and 5. Verse 5, David has already talked about that God is the God who created the heavens and stretched out the earth and made everything that came from it. So there's your a NatureSmart right there, right from God's own very lips. In verse 4, there is an interesting sort of a throwaway line. The coastlands are waiting for his teachings, which got us to thinking, what would coastlands usually wait for? What are they usually awaiting? Wind, rain, waves, maybe invaders? And so thinking about the coastlands waiting for something, what does that mean for people who live inland? What if you're in the middle of Kansas or something and you're reading this? Does this imply location? Does this imply mobility? Does this imply the universal message of God and how the word of God will and the light of God will extend throughout the earth, which I think is what it is. So for a special effect, we're looking at verse 9 particularly, where God is saying all of this is going to spring forth. So start some seeds in a pot or on a wet paper towel in a plastic bag or on your chia pet if you still have it somewhere, and let them spring forth. This could take some time, several days to 2 weeks, depending on the conditions that you are trying to sprout them and the seeds themselves. Generally, a temperature of 80 to 90 degrees Fahrenheit seems to help with the germination of that. So find a warm place. It is kind of species dependent. So if you decide to do this, take a look at what other kinds of seeds it is you're trying to sprout and Google it and find out what the optimum conditions are so that you can have them spring forth.
Mm-hmm. And you could leave them in the sanctuary so that people can watch it spring forth.
Right. Right.
Okay, let's go on.
The second reading for Baptism of the Lord, year A, comes from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. This is in the midst of a sermon that Peter is, it's not a midst of a sermon. It's a midst of an experience he had with Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and that whole vision he had of the sheet being lowered from heaven with the animals on it. So after that experience of seeing the mission of Jesus extended to Gentiles, he says to them, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." And so then he goes on to talk about Jesus' ministry and Jesus' message and how it began and what he did with it. And after he was raised on the third day, he appeared to some chosen people who were chosen by God as witnesses, and then commanded those who witnessed this to go testify. It's kind of the beginning of a new understanding of who Jesus was and what his ministry was about for Peter. If he had been paying attention when Jesus was with them, he would have probably seen that was Jesus' intention all along. Mm. But he kind of had to have this experience with Cornelius to understand, this is it. This is what we're doing. The primary expressed intelligence, as David has mentioned, is the one that pops out and the one that we think is the easiest entry into the passage. I think it's body smart, and David thinks it is.
I think it's word smart.
Okay. Well, we have some illustrations and special effects for several of the smarts on our worksheet, which you can find at www.morethanhearing.org in the show notes. But we're going to talk specifically about math, music, and people smart. So take it away, David.
Okay. For math smart, this is more about the logic part than the math, actually. Mm-hmm. It has to do with Peter's logic and really the logic of our culture in a lot of ways when it comes to the resurrection. So what we see here is that Peter is coming to a pretty clear understanding of what the resurrection is about, that the significance of Jesus' resurrection is not that there is life after death, or even that there is life after death for us. That is true, but the real point is that it shows that Jesus has been proved to be the Lord of all and the judge of the living and the dead, which is a little bit bigger,
mm-hmm.
and a little more specific and a little more dramatic. The back and forth logic here, because we think, Jesus is raised from the dead, so we lived forever. Yay. But it's really much more about Jesus being vindicated and raised up. So it's the logic would be kind of like if you have ever watched a B-movie disaster flick, which is one of my favorite genres.
It is. It really is.
There's usually some back and forth between one of the leads and the dim-witted comic relief, and it goes something like this.
Oh no, aliens have just vaporized all of Washington, D.C. Do you realize what this means?
Yeah. The Redskins are going to have to play all their games away.
What? No! It means this could be the end of civilization as we know it.
Oh, well, yeah, that too, yeah. So there it is, our dramatic presentation of the logical shift around the resurrection.
Yeah. You have permission to use that video or that audio clip if you want to. Yeah. Okay, for Music Smart, we didn't actually get this done, so this is more of an idea for a special effect that we're presenting as an illustration. See if you can take Peter's testimony here in these verses and convert it into an English sonnet. That is three quatrains followed by a couplet with a rhyme scheme that it like this: A B B A, C D D C, E F F E, and then G G. And we think it's supposed to be an iambic pentameter. You might want to look that one up. Yeah. But just take this testifying. Take what Peter is saying about who he experienced Jesus to be and how he's experiencing Jesus now on this side of the resurrection, and turn it into a sonnet. If you do, let us know. Yeah. Let us see. We would love to see that.
Yeah. Or any other poetic form for that matter.
Yeah.
And if we get one done, we'll post it too.
Yeah.
For People Smart, commentators say this passage shows a paradigm shift, as it were, for Peter, but also for the direction of the early church. The resurrection of Jesus is a critical event that creates that shift. And so thinking about similar event shift combinations in history, for better or for worse, came up with a list of points in time or events that happened that really changed the course of history in a lot of ways, like 9/11, for example, or the fall of the Berlin Wall, or the Selma March, or Hiroshima, or Pearl Harbor, or Gandhi's hunger strike, or the Bolshevik Revolution, or the Boston Massacre. All of those had significant, they were shifts in the way nations were dealing with each other. And that's kind of what's at work here with Jesus' resurrection. So that's by way of illustration. For special effect, in the resurrection, God isn't saying here, "I told you so," but, "Hey, not so fast there. Let's try this again." So gather in groups in your congregation, break people up into little groups, and let them discuss for a time how easily you can get into the former, "I told you so," and when have you and why or why not do that. Then go on and discuss how else could God have dealt with humanity's rejection of Jesus in his crucifixion. What else might God have done besides just doing the resurrection, which is pretty cool, coming out of God's wrath, for example, or just abandoning the whole project? You know, what are some of the other possibilities, and what would they have looked like? And so why then does God choosing the resurrection make a difference for us? Okay, let's go on. The gospel lesson for the baptism of the Lord, year A, is Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17.
The baptism of the Lord.
Guess what it is? It's the baptism of the Lord. So we have Jesus coming from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And John would stop him, but Jesus said, "No, it's cool. Let's do this." And so he does. The heavens are open to him. He sees the Spirit of God descending like a dove. And the voice speaks, "This is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Boom.
And there is the connection to the Isaiah passage.
Yes, indeed. The primary expressed intelligence here for this passage, I think, is nature smart. Molly thinks...
I don't know. I think maybe probably people or nature as well. I'll decide, and you'll find out in the show notes at www.morethanhearing.org.
Right. So look for our thoughts there. And we're going to try and do a whole bunch of these illustrations, special effects for you here, because most of them are pretty short. So we've got eye, math, body, nature, people, and self we're going to try and get in real quick. Here we go.
Okay, starting out with I, we're looking at verse 16 about the heavens being open to Jesus. And we wonder, what would that be like? Would it be like walking through a door from the narthex into the cathedral? or coming out of the end of a long, dark tunnel into the sunlight? Play with that image for a while of the heavens opening and what that might look like.
A wormhole.
Ooh.
Who knows? For math logic, there's an article that we have a link to about why did Jesus get baptized that suggests that Jesus isn't coming for repentance.
Of his own repentance?
His own repentance, but he is coming to identify with a faithful remnant called by God to renounce the old corrupt order of things and embrace the path of living in righteousness. So Jesus is throwing his lot in with a remnant. And that tips the scales in a lot of ways here, so that movement of righteousness begins to flow and blow out into the world. So it's kind of like, for a special effect here, it's like the old game, Don't Spill the Beans. And this is a balance game where you have a weighted pot. And you start putting beans on the top of it and take turns doing that. And it's an unstable system. And eventually you add enough beans and it tips one way or the other and you spill the beans. And then you have to take all the beans that spilled and things like that. But the point of it is that Jesus is that tipping point. He's that last bean that really starts the cascade of God's plan moving into the world.
A special effect for Body Smart would be to invite people to come to the baptismal font and just touch the water. If you're concerned about the germs that are going around this time of year, put a little bleach in it. Just invite them, come here, touch it, see what it's like.
Remember your baptism.
Yep, and be glad.
For Nature Smart, thinking about the Jordan River for one thing, and the dove for another, and the heavens for a third. For the dove, the vehicle through which the Spirit works in Scripture, it may not have been the lovely white dove that we always imagine and that we see in our art, but maybe it was just a mourning dove or a pigeon instead, a rat with wings, as it were.
They're all over the place.
Yeah,
they populate the cities, the urban areas.
And sits on the statues of Caesar, and
that, making a deposit.
Yeah, and do we have that article?
No.
We should. Maybe
okay.
We should. We'll have a link to an article about that. That's kind of interesting because it connects those doves with the doves that poor folks could use for sacrifice instead of a lamb. Mm-hmm. And so maybe the pigeon.
Yeah. The dove is a sign of commonality, of the ordinariness,
right,
of the universality. It kind of goes back to Peter and his experience in Acts. Oh, hey, this is for everyone.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. So we have that. Then the river where God's people entered the promised land is the same place where Jesus is being baptized, where John is doing his ministry. So that becoming a nation, coming into the promised land, and here's Jesus probably at very close to the same point, and maybe exactly the same point.
Wouldn't that be interesting?
Yeah. So there's that. And then the water is a vital element in life and in creation. And one of the great mysteries is where all the water came from for the earth. And we're still trying to figure that out. I mean, God put it there. Boom. That's easy. But scientists want more. anyway, baptism then is that symbol of new creation wherein you align yourself with God. Going on, thinking about the geography of the river and how significant that point was, that they set up a monument there
to remember that place,
the 12 stones, and their identification as a people is connected with that river. So wondering if there are other places geographically that are similar, that identify people as a people, like Mesa Verde is a place in Colorado where, you know, the Anasazi.
It's the Anasazi. They lived in the cliff dwellings.
Yeah. Or the Scottish Highlands, you know, very distinctive people, or the Congo, or the Amazon, or the Bayou. You know, these are or New York City.
Yeah, right. Urban areas as well.
Or wherever you're from. Yeah. You know, there are geographical things that identify you as a people. Yeah, Western Pennsylvania. So think about that for how the geography shapes a people.
For PeopleSmart, we have a very, very brief illustration that contrasts God's words of encouragement and love to Jesus. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. We have a clip of Gordon Ramsay and some of the things he has to say to the people who are cooking in his kitchen. Warning, there's some language and some hey, rudeness.
Lots of rudeness.
Lots of rudeness. So that's a good contrast for what God did with Jesus.
For self-smart, thinking about that same verse 17, God's beloved, who is your beloved and with whom are you well pleased? And is the way that you think of that person the way you think God thinks of you? For special effect, as Christians, we say that we put on Christ or that we model Christ or that Christ lives in us and so on. Can you imagine that identification with Jesus at the moment of God's declaration, what would it be like to be there and hear God saying, you are my beloved with whom I am well pleased?
Pretty freaking awesome.
Yeah. And what would God list as reasons for being well pleased with you? Well, that's it for today's podcast. Please ask questions or leave us a comment on our website, www.morethanhearing.org, or at our Facebook page, facebook.com/morethanhearing. Send us a tweet at morethanhearing, or email us at connect@morethanhearing.org. If you tried any of these suggestions, or maybe got an idea that you liked even better than ours, let us know what you did and how it went. We would love to hear how using this theory has made a difference in your preaching and worship.
Be sure to look for the show notes, links, and resources on our website. We publish our worksheets on each text, so you can see some of our ideas that don't make it into the podcast. Those also might be helpful or give you a spark. Don't forget to subscribe to the podcast using the iTunes, Android, or RSS links at the bottom of the show notes. Or you can point your podcatching software at morethanhearing.org/feed/podcast. You can find us on the iTunes store too. You can subscribe there directly, and you can support the show by writing a review, which will help others find us more easily. And of course, you can always share the show with your friends and colleagues. We'll be back with another installment next week. So in the meantime,
stay subscribed
and be smart.
The number you have dialed is not in service at this time.
This is a Whippet Good production.